Verse 15. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, let me just reiterate something I said earlier. That, of course, the scriptures are called the Word of God. Now, by saying the Word of God, and God is a supernatural being, Theos in the Greek, Elohim in the Hebrew, what else are the scriptures called? The prophets. Let's see. Luke 24. Luke 24. Oh, let's see. Before Luke 24, we can look at Mark 1-2, written in the prophets. Matthew 22, verse 40, the law and the prophets. Of course, Luke 24. Or in the beginning was the word, we can also add that, the word logos there is Greek, but it's taken from Dabba, word of God, Dabba Yahweh. That's Genesis 15:1. That is God embodied in a man, or embodied, an embodied God. That's Pedagogus. So you have Luke 24 and 25, sorry. All fools who are about to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Prophets, prophetes in the Greek, Nabai in the Hebrew, is a supernatural office. Verse 27, being that Moses and all the prophets, consistent. Luke 24 and 44, law of Moses and the prophets. John 1 and 45, Moses, the law, and the prophets. So, because a prophet, therefore, is a spokesperson of the supernatural, we don't expect that he's writing science. Is that clear? He's not writing commerce. He's not writing about football or sports. He's giving us indications of the supernatural world. Book of Acts. Acts 3. Okay, Acts 2 first. Acts 2:18. Those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. Acts 3. By the mouth of all his holy prophets. Acts 3, 21, sorry, then 24. Ye all the prophets from Samuel. Let's quickly go to Paul. Acts 13. Okay, Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness. Acts 13. Here is Paul. 27. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not him, nor the voices of the prophets. The voices of the prophets. Acts 15. 15. To this agree the words of the prophets. So the scriptures are called the prophets. The book of prophets. So we can go to Acts 26. And this is before Festus and Agrippa. Verse 22. Say no other things than those things, those which the prophet and Moses did say should come. Acts 26:27. King Agrippa, believe thou the prophet? I know you believe. Acts 28 and verse 23. After the law of Moses and the prophets. Romans 1:1 and 2. Promised afore by his prophets. Romans 1:2. Romans 16, Paul calls his letters. He says in verse 26, now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. So I'll go on and see that the term prophet is a short form of the Old Testament, which we call, that's the whole Bible at that time. And it means supernatural events, indicators given by spokespersons. So the context of scripture is a supernatural world. It mustn't be read otherwise. All right, let me try and arrange a few things in my notes here so that I can just tie a few things up for us. So in reading scripture, our theology must have both a grammatical context and a supernatural world context. So scriptures, I must mention this again, that when it comes to rebellion, when it comes to sin, and we've done this study over and over again, when it comes to sin, that in the Old Testament recognizes three major ones. Of course, there's a fourth one. Let me say four. There's a subplot in one. But when we have Genesis 3, the archetypal story of Adam and Eve, which we have dealt with a bit. Genesis 6, the sons of God, Elohim, came to the daughters of men, and they gave birth to the Nephilim. So that gives you a background of the flood of Noah. Is that clear? Is that clear? That gives you a background. I'll expose a bit of this next week. But it gives you a background of the flood of Noah. The kind of things going on. And then you have Genesis 10, Tower of Babel, which also has supernatural beings in place. Now let's see how much New Testament offers leverage on the role of supernatural beings in creation and in rebellion. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Here is Paul. The background is that believers were going to unbelievers for the purpose of adjudication of suits, issues amongst them. Paul says, is there any of you having a matter against another, goes to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, this is very critical. It's another translation emphasis. Now, the saints, which is agion in the Greek, if you go to the Old Testament, we have the word Kodesh, where you have holy ones. Holy ones were those sons of God or supernatural beings. But the New Testament offers, right, have conferred that status, because we're going to see why. Two believers. And saints were like God's judges in the earth. We're going to see something in a moment. So Paul emphatically calls them agion here. Holy ones. Holy ones, you know, we read one earlier when they told Job, tell the holy ones who mediate for you so that they can deliver, give you justice, judgment, so that you will not be delivered today. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, look at the transportation of that phrase to a New Testament man. So he now says here, do you not know that the saints, what Paul is doing here is quite instructive, shall judge the world. Okay? Now, if you read that in the Old Testament, the typical Jew would think, yes, you are talking about the sons of God who will judge. Now let me stop here. So the sons of God, are they judges? Sorry. The sons of God, I may be in a hurry. The sons of God, are they called holy ones? Okay, now wait. Put your hands in there. Let's see how codified this is. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among gods. Can you see it? Huh? Psalm 2 verse 1. He judges among gods. Now I'm going to read the Septuagint. The Septuagint has that Psalm 81, in case you have it. It says, now see how Septuagint put the word mighty there. It says, God stood in the assembly of the gods. Spiritual assembly? Huh? Throne room? Secret place? Thank you. In the middle, he judges the gods. This is Septuagint. And it says, how long would you judge unjustly and accept the presence of the wicked sailor? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. So which means that these Elohims, We were meant to be judges in the earth. Are you there? Now, he says, they know not, verse 5, neither do they walk on it. They walk on in darkness. All functions of the earth are out of course. Is that Genesis? Chaos? Is that chaos? Okay. I've said you are gods. You are sons of the Most High. You shall die like men and be like one of the princes. You are God. So, no, Jesus went to that text in John 10 when they were accusing him. I said, if you are saying I'm like God, but you're not written in your law. You see what they call the law. That's the Psalms. You are gods, sons of the Most High. Unfortunately, people think he was saying, he's talking about you are God. No, he's quoting something that if you're accusing me, but the people called gods, and they were also called sons of God. They were rebellious. They were out of course, yet God called them what? God. So what have I done? See, if he said that to whom the word of God came, so who did the word of God came? Was he talking to Israel or the rebellious sons of God? So, the scripture cannot be broken. So, now let's pay attention to this critical fact. He now says, shall die like men. So if they were men, now die like men there, is that the dust? Sheol? Okay. And fall, fall, right? Like one of the princes. Arise, O God. That's Trinity, right? God is talking to God. Are you there? And judge the earth. Thou shalt inherit. That is the Father talking to the Son. Is that clear? Are you there? So inherit the nations here, preaching the gospel. Come on. Planting churches, getting people born again. Okay, good. Now, so this is the responsibility to judge will be Yahweh too, Jesus. Okay? Now, how does God judge? He judges amongst the holy ones, sons of God, saints. So, a reconstituted assembly, can we call that the church? So God now judges in the midst of believers. Is it making sense? Does that make sense now? Let me see if I'm following this. Alright, so now, so is this what Paul is referring to? Okay, 1 Corinthians 6. Let me listen to it again. It says, I said, I consider the orphan and the needy. He will give the low and the poor, deliver the poor and the needy, rescue them from the hand of the sinner. They did not know, nor did they understand. Okay, this one says, my Septuagint says that in the Hebrew Bible, it's Psalm 82. So it says, in darkness they passed through, all the Spaniards were shaking. I said, you are gods. You are all children of the Most High. The Elohims, now you die like humans. That means they are not humans. Are we together? Okay. And as one of the rulers you shall fall. Stand up, O God. So God is saying, O God. Like thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Lord said to my Lord. Are you following this? So the concept of Trinity did not come from the epistles. Is that very clear? We'll explain that over and over again. So here God says, stand up, O God, judge the earth, because you will inherit among God nations. Interestingly, you can read this in Psalm 2. Why are the nations unruly? Chaos. Is that chaos? Psalm 2. I'm reading the Septuagint. Why are nations unruly? The people meditate on vain things. Vain things. Genesis 1-2. Just be putting it as center reference. You do your own now. Kings of the earth were present. Rulers gathered against the Lord and against the anointed. Ezekiel 28? Isaiah 14? Yeah? Is it ringing a bell? Okay. Let us break their bones so that is go on. Then it says, verse 7. You are my son. Today have I fathered you, begotten thee. Ask of me, I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Is that the Abrahamic covenant? Is that for Israel? Good. The church? Okay. As your possession, the ends of the earth. So the same person. We're referring to the same person. So 1 Corinthians 6, are you learning something? Are you learning something? You can see that by just a text, you can go to all the Old Testament. Just a statement. So this is codified. Uh-huh. Come on. Alright, good. So watch this. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 again. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that you shall judge angels? Open it up. You shall judge, serpentines, Alright. Judge sons of God, Elohim. How much more things that pertain to this life? So he has equated the non-believing world, right, with the rebellious supernatural world. Does it make sense? So Paul therefore brings back this motif. Let's see another text that this is involved with. Can we add, we wrestle not against flesh and blood? Does it flow? Principalities, powers? Yeah? Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, 14, yeah? Look at Deuteronomy 32. So by saying, shall judge the Elohim, it brings in the three rebellions in Genesis, right? Genesis 3, Genesis 6, Genesis 11. Is that clear? Is that clear? Alright. Genesis 3, 6, and 11. Deuteronomy 32. And verse 7. Remember, we were there before. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask the Father, he will show thee, the elders, they will tell you. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the sons of God. This is Genesis 11. And the Lord's portion is people. Jacob is Lord of the nations. Now, people assume that what he's saying is that he gave over the world to sons of God, then he took Israel. No. When that happened, there was no Israel. Genesis 11 had 70 nations, which we said it last time, is a known word to the writer. That's why they kept on the 70 narrative. So, there was a congregational rebellion, you know, and God now took Abraham to start again. Notice that Abraham was also called to a land. The people in Genesis 11 were also in a place. And they built what we said is a place for God to come. Can you remember that? Can you remember? To make their name great. We're going to see that again. To make their name great. God now called Abraham. Okay? Which is a contrast to that. Just like Genesis 28, 12 and 13, Jacob. So what you have noticed is that from Genesis to Revelation, it's about land. Have you observed that? Have you observed it? It's about land. It's about the earth. So the theology that assumes that God will destroy the earth is a bad one. The earth, right, is his footstool. The earth is his temple. He will purify it. It's a wrong theology. So it's about the earth, the land. So when Abraham was called to a land, like we said, the ancient Israelite thinks of which world first? Supernatural world. That is how he thinks. Okay? So, he divided the people according to the sons of God. Paul will call them principalities, powers, because those are cosmopolitan issues. They have to do with territorial issues. Principalities, power, might, dominion. So you have to think the way they thought. So I have a note here, I just want to add to what I'm saying. If you are going to understand scriptures in the epistles, because the epistles are codified of the Old Testament, you must think both Greco-Roman and Hebrew. What did the audience read in that time? Don't read scriptures through the eyes of, let me abuse myself first, so that when I go to others, they will see, through the eyes of the word of faith. Don't read the scriptures through the eyes of charismatic, or evangelical, or reformation. Read it through the eyes of the mind of the author. What did the audience see? So when Paul talks about we are called to judge angels, is definitely Elohim. Angels are job descriptions. It refers to no particular being. God himself was called an angel, the angel of Yahweh. Not because there's no particular being called angel. It's a description, job description. If you are sent with a message, angel. That's why Jacob could say, the angel that redeemed me was talking about Yahweh, God himself. Genesis 48 verse 15 and 16. Just like seraphims, strong guardians, cherub, serpentine. These are words that we have to be familiar with if we are going to understand the context of the statement. So the issue was about land. So we have gone through this already. Done comparisons. Genesis 3, 6. We're not done 6. Okay, we'll go come to that. We've done Psalm 91. Huh? Why should I, have we done that? Have we? Okay. So now notice that Genesis 32 verse 8 is Babel. So Babel, that's why they have sons of God there. There is no concept of sin without the supernatural world. That is why 2 Thessalonians 2, when Paul is describing rebellion against God, he calls man of sin. And that is supernatural. But let's see, second, the popular Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's go. Okay, 4. I'll start from 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Serpentine. Huh? Okay. Deception is also supernatural. For that day shall come, except there come a falling away first, the man of sin. Men, better still, men of rebellion, be revealed the son of perdition, which opposes what is called God. So you go on and on and on. Now you see that verse 9, whose coming after the working of Satan with power, signs, and wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the law of truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God sent them strong delusion. I'll tell you how he did it. That they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what has happened? God lets people be. Alright? So Genesis 11, what he did was, since they didn't want to worship him, he handed them over to the sons of God, then began again through Israel. So, Moses is now telling them, go and ask. He's rebuking their rebellion. He said, go and ask. Go and ask what happened in Genesis 11. That's what Moses is saying here. He says, Genesis 32 now, Genesis 32, he says, the Most High divided nations, the inheritance, and separated them to the sons of God. Then the lost portion is his people. Jacob, the Lord of inheritance. Found him in the desert, and he talks about the Exodus. Now look at verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy of strange gods, with abominations provoked him to anger. He sacrificed unto devils, Shedim, not to God, to gods. Can you see the play of words? Not to Yahweh, now, Elohim, to gods whom they knew not, new gods that they newly came up, whom your fathers feared not. So you find consistent warnings about this. Okay? Jeremiah 4, verse 9 to 20. 19 to 20 I meant. Lest thou lift up your eyes unto heaven. Watch this. And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars. Right? Are they supernatural? All the host of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God divided to all the nations under them. This is Genesis 11 again. Huh? Good. That means that division was, he gave them up over to delusion. This is the genesis of idol worship. He says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, even unto him a people inheritance, of inheritance, are you this day. Judges 11:24. We are not in Judges yet, but let's make a reference. Will you not possess that which Chemosh thy God gives thee to possess? So whatever the Lord your God shall drive out from before us, them we will possess. Of course, 23, the Lord your God has possessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, that thou should possess. So he mentions a God. So you have these gods in different areas. Then Psalm 82, the one we read earlier. Now look at Paul in Romans 1. Romans 1. I will read verse 24. God also gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up. Okay? Then verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affection. 28. I did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them up to reprobate minds. So you can see this is consistent with what I just read. He gave them up. And this very mind is a function of supernatural beings as well. So let's go back to Genesis 11. See what we can get out of that. So those who are fixated on Genesis 3, I've said it again, I'm going to say it for the opportune time. It's because of a narrative of the, original sin. One man has sinned, we have all sinned. So to drive home that point, they got fixed on that, ignored the supernatural aspects of it. And that's where that doctrine came from. It's so inconsistent with Bible theology that one person's sin is everybody has sin. When sin is a verb. Is that clear? Sin is a verb now. How can you say you did and I did it? How? Was I there? We are all in Adam. How? Like somebody rightly said, it's a joke, but he said, Adam's sins were passed to us, but not the wealth of Solomon. That's intelligence, really. Why can't we have the wealth? Okay, let's go. Genesis 11. We're there. Let me see what we have done so far. We've spoken about God coming down. We have now. That God came down. Okay, which he did in Exodus 19, 1 Kings 8. When the tabernacle and the temple were built, he also came down. He came down in Eden too. So this gives this a sacred place motive. Is that clear? God coming down, sacred place. Genesis 3, walk in the cool of the day. Genesis 3, 8. Exodus 19, God came down. And 1 Kings 8. So what's wrong? What's wrong here is, we said it, that they built a place, four gods. They equated Yahweh with other gods. In their time and age, the gods, fallen beings, they needed rest and food. They could even get drunk, they had sex. They were dependent on men. Okay? In the sense of, they were codependent on men. So, this is what Paul is teaching here. Acts 17. We're there last week. Let's say it again. Acts 17. So, Paul has this in mind, let's see, Acts 17, Mars Hill, to the unknown God. 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Genesis, Exodus, heaven and earth. Dwells not in temples made with hands. With temples made with hands. Does that bring you Genesis 11? Okay, so come on. So those who made temples, notice that when Solomon built the temple, notice what he said. So that we'll know that what they used the temple for was not God's dwelling place per se. It was to highlight the motif of sacred place. Let me say what I mean again. Now, when Moses, let's say 1 Kings 8, so don't really that makes sense. When Moses built, Solomon, notice what he said in 27. He said, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? It doesn't reduce Yahweh to all the other gods. Are you following what I'm saying? He calls him here omnipresent. Are you there? And omnipotent. So that's why consistently he uses the word heaven. When the heaven is shut, you will hear from heaven. You will talk from heaven. So the concept of a building here, of course, by reducing Yahweh to just any other god, is what we have found here. Let's see what I have here. So God coming down here is mockery. It's a sarcasm. To see the city. It came to see. You know, is it? To see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Then he said, "Behold, the people is one." Now, is this all the earth or a place? We've been there, alright. "And they are all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagine to do." Okay, so what is the challenge? The challenge here is not that, oh, they build this building. Well, who can stop them? Like the Baj Buraj. That's what he's saying. Let me see what I've missed. So Paul, I skipped something. Come on, let me go back. Acts 17. I'm sorry. Acts 17. I'm keep looking at my notes. Acts 17. Put your hands in Genesis 11, Acts 17. Alright. It doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Babel. So you put Babel under there. Neither is it worshipped with men's hands. Babel. That Babel, as though he needs anything. Babel, Now, we're all Africans. Don't you see, your hometown, where they put something for? That's it. That's what he's saying. That's what Babel meant. Because the gods were dependent. Right? So he says here, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life, and breath, and all things. And made of one blood, all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Jeremiah 32 verse 8 again, then Genesis 11. That they shall seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poet said, we are his offspring. So as much as you are the offspring of God, you ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, driven by heart or man's will. Genesis 11 is painted all through that sermon. Okay? Where we have man made God. So let's go back to this. So we said, now in their time, let me mention this, God's drink They have sex. It is still today in many cultures. They are bothered by noise. They have needs. They depend on men. So what is God saying, that what is in their mind? Alright? Nothing will be restrained from them, what they have imagined to do. That's idolatry. Let's now come to Paul. The issue here is imagination. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Genesis 11? Huh? Genesis 11? Okay, let's see whether you're flowing. Casting down, pulling out strongholds, casting down every imagination and the knowledge that exalts itself where? Against. Genesis 11? Temple language. So how far they will go with this is the issue. So God coming down is like, it's like derision. So whilst the gods were dependent on man, God is dependent on no one. He is Yahweh, self-sufficient. Now the question, somebody asked me this question after Tuesday. He said, Pastor, is it like God didn't want, was there sin because he didn't want to spread? I said, no. Not exactly. The God's dominion in the earth wasn't by just spreading. It was about multiplying his image and likeness. But the issue there was they wanted to make his their own sacred place for God. Because that's really the issue in scripture. So one of the motives of Bible theology is temple, where God dwells. So I said here, okay, I said, Babel is not just about idolatry. Alright? It is a degradation of who God is, as though he is inferior. Just like Genesis 3:24, lest they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life, and they live forever. Of course, I've told you before, God didn't make man mortal, immortal. That's not true. God made man neither mortal nor immortal. That's what it is. Immortality becomes a question of faith. So, what does it mean in Eden? So that immortality will not continue with rebellion. Or rebellion will not be perpetuated in immortality. When I first read that by E.W. Kerr, I was a bit, didn't like that. Because I thought, but I battled it for years till I accepted it. That what he's saying there is, you know, a man in rebellion cannot be given immortality. He will sustain it. So immortality, that is eternal life now, right, is a gift of faith or for faith. So let's go to Genesis 11 again. So that's one of the rebellions of the Bible. That's one of, when it's a sin, that's what they're referring to. Sin. Notice, both in Eden, I must mention this, and here, it wasn't anything immoral. But Genesis 6 is obviously has to do with sexual perversion. Alright, let's see something. Genesis 11 again. Go to verse 7. Let us go down and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. The Lord scattered them abroad from hence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, in the name of it called Babel, because the Lord, now this is where you have Babylon. Now let me just say this is very critical. The word Babylon means gate of gods in the Akkadian language, just AKKADIAN. It means gate of gods. Babylon. But now, the Babel rendering, which is from the word Babel, it means confused. So God gave it confusion. Which means that one of the things, the worship of other gods is called is confusion. You are confused. So can we also call it delusion? He gave them over to delusion. So whenever you create something in your mind outside God's word, you are walking in delusion. You know, I told us that in a rebellion in the fires, we must ask ourselves, what is the Babel today? What is the Babylon today? We must watch out on what is being glorified in our own system. So we have two critical things: seed of serpent, Genesis 3:15, seed of the woman, then seed of Abraham, Genesis 12:1 to 3. So that's where God now calls Abraham. So in calling Abraham, can we call the call of Abraham God calling rebellious men back? That's the call of Abraham. Abraham is called into a place, right? The land that I'll show you. So you see, it's not about land, right? Huh? It's not about land. God wanting the earth to be his holy place. So we have Sarah is barren. Woo! Serious. And then Isaac is miraculously born. So we now have the word only begotten, begotten only, monogenos. So God uses from Isaac to call back uniquely man through the nation of Israel. That's the essence of Israel. Israel will be a vehicle nation, not the nation. Please make that very loud as possible in your notes. Israel will be a vehicle nation to accomplish a global work, not the only nation. We'll come back to Joshua next week. So the land motif is very important. Very, very important. It's about land. So let's quickly see the rebellion. Let me summarize that a bit. I have like 20 minutes left. We have rebellion, man, and Elohim's. Genesis 3. Within God's sacred place. Within the earth. Okay? Yeah? Genesis 6. Again, is the earth that is corrupt. Verse 6 and 7. But we now see the sons of God came to the daughters of men. Now, if we backtrack a little bit and see that Eve is the rib in the temple. So we have the temple as a place and a people. We also see an intrusion of supernatural rebellion in man, who is also God's sacred place. 2. Genesis 11, Babylon, confusion, gates of the gods. Again, sacred place. The God now calls Abraham to the place. So, let's now set a tone. So we now have, he calls Israel out of Egypt, calls them to a place, they cross the Jordan, they cross the Red Sea, and get to the wilderness, etc., etc., and then eventually, of course, they now have the experience with the fairy serpents, martial beings, worship of idols, go off and go on and all that. Then, they go into, number 25, when they wanted to curse Israel, say, you can't do anything about these guys. They are blessed. Said, there's no encounter against Israel. But he said, you know what you're going to do? Get the daughters of whoredom. Let them commit immorality with them and cause them to worship other idols. Said, we'll get them. So, there was sexual perversion key, but the real motive is for them to worship other gods, because sex in their world was a kind of worship, particularly perverse sex. It was worship. Because a lot of the Elohims, I just mentioned now, they and that's why you see that in our world today there's glorified sex. No matter how you try to define it, it's another manifestation of these tyrant rebellious beings. Of course, now it's in good English. Transgender. Gay. It's my right. Homosexuality. Pedophiles, animal sex, sex without marriage, all sorts of things. There's the argument against you understand, and everybody's going to rationalize it. You know, whatever they imagine to do is about God's sacred place. Are we together? Okay, so we go into Joshua. We're not in Joshua yet. What happened? They go to the land that God gave Abraham. Now, they left. So by the time they are back, who did they find? The Anakims. Right? So why were those guys particular about that place? Because it's where God's project was going to begin. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Yeah. So it's not a typical war that we fight today. No. It is a spiritual one. Same way I told you that Pharaoh was a god. Pharaoh is not just one nice king that, you know, goes in Rolls Royce. He's worshipped. He's deity. That's why he said, who is like unto thee amongst all gods? Who is like you? You know? So it's also very wrong. That's why the New Testament concept of course, again, language, where we assume there is no other god. I would say, all other gods, they are the works of men. You are the only God. There is none like you. There is a bit of truth in it. But somehow, no, they are not the works of men. No. It's God that made them. Are you clear? What did I go say? Gods that cannot talk. Gods that... there's another song I left. Those songs, it's good you're trying to glorify God. But you see, you are being blinded to reality. Because one of the names of Yahweh is the God above other gods. Now, if those other gods are just mere dolls, there is an insult on God. There is a God above dolls. Aha. Uh-huh. For you to really glorify, you have to recognize. Are you there? That is why in the resurrection it says it was raised far above. Does it make sense now? Far above. So Jesus is raised far above all prophetic power, might, and dominion. Not just because he is man, it's actually to confirm that he is God. Is that clear? So we are seated together with him, alright, which is by identification. Is it making sense? So those theologians who said he became like us so that we can become like him, there's a lot of truth in that, though, like I said, it's God that became like man, okay? So that's really the issue. What is man? You are mindful of him, so the man is visiting him, you may be, you know, you visit him. You visit him, you care for him. And that's what happened on the cross. So the cross, I wish I had the time today, we'll look at all the motifs of incarnation and resurrection are war motifs. That's why there was battle from Jesus from his birth to his resurrection. Do you know that temptation is also war? We saw it, right? It's war. It's born. There's tyranny. Children are killed. He is born. You know, they go back to Egypt. He comes back. They are trying to kill him. His resurrection, same thing. Persecution continues. So it's something about, someone has said, well, is it that Satan, I'll go to the view of Satan later because we need to define what Satan is. Amen. Is it that Satan and his cohorts, let's use that, not one third of angels, that one third nonsense, you know. Is it that they want to stop God? No, they know they can't. It's just a delay. Like, why have you come before our time? It's a delay. That's why I said this gospel is preached in all the world. So one of the most stupid things in this world is to be an atheist. Like I said, even demons don't dare that. They believe. How would you sit down somewhere and be saying, and of course, one of the things that they use are, you know, when some of us, we're very poor with the Bible. Outside praying for our needs, we are done. Just give me that scripture that I can use to get fuel. Oil shall not cease from your house. That's the verse. Depends on what nation you are. Then we know the kind of text that you have. You know, so basically, all the rebellions will have opened us up to a wider definition of what is going on in the earth. So you can see that sin has to do with the temple. God's work in the earth. Again, let me repeat this, then I'll go to the last issue I want us to trust, and we'll just leave it at that. We said that the temptation of Jesus had nothing to do with a moral sin or all that. And throughout life of Jesus was like that. It had to do with finding out what's God trying to do. What's he trying to do? And Satan is always, you know, trying to find out. He found out through the wise men. He's just trying to find out what's going on. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, how did he find out? Day of Pentecost. That's how he found out. You know? I remember this thing I did in the 90s. I think it was, what every beloved knows about the devil. Have you heard it before? What every beloved knows about the devil? Heard it before? Okay. I thought in 2007 or so. But before it was the 90s. I thought, is it like I said, Satan needs to hear. And that thing about those gods, they are not omnipresent. They are not omniscient. Do they have some level of spiritual power? Of course. They do. They do. These are supernatural beings, you know. But no, Satan has to find out. He will. And he did that a whole lot. That's why Paul said, at the prison of this world, no need. They will not have crucified the Lord of glory. Say, so we preach this wisdom among them apart. Not the wisdom of this world, nor the prison of the world that has come to nothing. So, we are opening up our understanding, not to begin to start saying superstitious. Sons of God. No, it's actually know who the believer is. Because if you don't know these things, you will know who the believer is. Just be saying that, I have an inheritance. Your inheritance is someone's car. You know those things, someone's house. You know? That's it. But, like one guy, I went to one meeting like that. And this guy was preaching prosperity. I was looking at him. He said, do you know something? And I was like, what? He said, are there no guys working for you? He said, Dangote is working for you. So I was saying, what is the doctrine? He said, because the earth is for God. That what God is doing is that he's making them do all the work. Now imagine, I don't know, that's child in that meeting. You have brought the guy to come and be born again. Then he hears that kind of useless sermon from somebody that is just jealous and envious. He says, they are all working. Says, eventually, God is going to hand those things over to us. I wanted to ask the guy, he's 15 years now. I see him on Facebook. I was going to ask him, how far? there was one fellow like that was my disciple. So he backslid. Everybody knew he was my disciple. This was 1996, 7. So everybody knew he was my disciple. And so, he now backslid. He backslid very well that he now showed himself up in a white garment church carrying candles. And so they all look at, this one man. You know that? So I was already grieved. This is how this guy came. He said, tell brother so and so. The Lord said I should tell him. If he does not come back to the faith, I think he said, 3 months, I'm going to strike him dead. I didn't say anything. He said, okay. He said, you have to tell him. You cannot just leave. You cannot leave the Lord Jesus and go. I just kept quiet. So for that purpose, I didn't talk to that guy again. After 3 months, I think it's 3 months, when the time was over, that time I went to the guy's hostel. I said, 3 months ago at this time, I think I took a knife. I said, it's time. The person I'm talking about comes for our meetings now. When I say you, you'll be laughing. If I were already did a post about me on Facebook. So, I said, what kind of nonsense is that? I think I said the gods are dead. So, you know, when the guy said, and the guy is working for, what rubbish is this? What kind of nonsense is you think God wants money? That God is just wants you to have money? Come on. You know? So the thing is, when you have that understanding, the reason why you pray, I'm going to explain this, why do we pray? We're going to look at it from this perspective. Why you pray? Why you preach? In spiritual warfare, why do you think you just get suddenly frustrated about preaching? It's a spiritual thing. You just say, must we, you know, the reason why it's frustrating is because it's not easy. You have to pray. You have to pray, you have to walk in the spirit. Because it's spiritual.
You think it's not spiritual? You think it's not spiritual? I'm just tired. I'm just fed up. Then you now get to, oh, just come to this church. We don't do that problem. In this church, we just take our boss to a place, give them tea and bread. They come to the service. Someone told me that years ago. He said, all this is what you are doing in our church. We just take a bus. We give people breakfast to enter the service. Those guys wait and collect their lunch. I said, I fear God. I fear God, I'm sorry. So, this rebellion set the tone of what sin is. Sin, so when the scriptures call it amatia, the Old Testament has different narratives, you know, of missing the mark, or parabasis, or paraptoma. I can tell you that because sin is also has to do with a distance or location, missing the mark, stepping away, right? Transgressing, going astray. Sin is geographical. If it doesn't belong to God's sacred place, it's a sin. So sin can also be marked out. You mark it out geographically. Is this in God's sacred place? Is it in God's? That's why it says, shall not inherit. It doesn't have a lot in the kingdom of God. It's not part of what God is doing in the earth. That is really what sin is. So sin is not firstly a moral fact. It's a worship issue. Then a moral fact. So we must start thinking supernaturally. I'll leave a few notes out here. We must start thinking supernaturally. If we take your Bible now, know the grammar. Now, of course, the Assembly of the Church have trained you. You must have a wholesome thinking. It's not either or, right? You think grammar, you think personality, but you must also think supernaturally. So when we say context, context is not just the verse before and verse after. That's even too elementary for context. Context is the world. Context is, you know, the books before, the books after. What is the author referring to? That is how to arrive at context appropriately and adequately. Let me move. So for example, let's go to that Matthew 16. So the gospel is a geographical war. Is that clear? It's a geographical war. If you're a pastor, you're in Lagos, you're in Ibadan, you are in Oyo State, that's part of Ibadan, you are in Osun State, you are in Ghana, you are in America, you are in Kano, you are in Enugu, you are in Niger. Start thinking geographically. Because the earth is the Lord's. Start thinking geographically. In the way you supernaturally geographically. So which means that every nation has a supernatural atmosphere. Every country, every place has a supernatural atmosphere. And the good thing is this, you know, have you noticed that Paul's inward witness in the book of Acts has to do with locations? He will sense something about a place. So it's also part of God's leading. Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept over a place unto all the world. Paul at his side, he was grieved wholly at the whole city. You notice that little spirit was in a location. That's why he said, I fought the beast of Ephesus. Principalities, power, might, and dominion, they are locational. So you must, you know, as you pray in the spirit and as you, you know, walk with the Lord, what am I dealing with here? Sometimes it will be shown in their cultures, traditions, rebellion, and it's for you to pick up the whole armor of God. Are you there? Mm-hmm. Look at Matthew 16. I'll just wrap up from there. Hope you learned something. Good. So you must think supernaturally. Now, this location, very critical. When Jesus came to the court of Caesarea Philippi and says, now, that place, Caesarea Philippi, now, if you have our book, His Sovereignty, we explored that place. So you can go and lay your hands on that. Caesarea Philippi here was a place where
The emperor there was practically worshipped. Now, as many as most scholars I know, historians, agree that Jesus and his disciples were on what is called Mount Hermon. Now, that Mount Hermon, I told you, is called the territory of Bashan. Now, put your hands there and go to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 15. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. A high hill as the hill of Bashan. So Bashan is a territory that housed Mount Hermon. H-E-R-M-O-N. Why do you leap, you high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Put your hands there, go to Psalm 22. There's David speaking, verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. So it's not just Gentile world, it's also an idol territory. I think I'll pick on this later. Psalm 133. Verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant is the bread to dwell together in unity. Dwell. It's like the precious ointment upon the air that ran down upon the bread, even Aaron's bread, that went down to the scale of his garment as the dew of Hermon. Hermon again is located in Bashan. That descended for upon the Mount of Zion. Now Zion is 2 Samuel 5:7, David's stronghold, kingdom of God. So Jesus goes to Mount Hermon, around that Bashan territory. So this is where he asked that question. So historians have said, the dew from Hermon actually geographically did spread, the rain spread from Hermon to Jerusalem, called Mount Zion, because the water was very good, the geography of Hermon. And as we have said, you know, gods dealt with mountains. So it said that Mount Hermon towers over its neighboring peaks and can be seen from dozens of miles away. It serves as a northern border of Bashan, east of the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee. Very critical. South and west is the fertile Hula Basin, we can leap that. Then it says, it is a very fruitful place and is home to some of the largest springs in the land. Now, I took this from the Lexham Bible Dictionary that describes those places. Of course, Zion is not, Hermon. Zion rather is city of Jerusalem, David's conquest in 2 Samuel 5. But this mountain, the focus here, this is exactly where Jesus asked that question. Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? This is again sacred area, sacred place motif. And then they said, you are Christ. So that's a confrontation. The Son of the Living God. You are Christ, the Son of the Living God. The very same claims that the emperor was making, Jesus makes it there. Now, that particular place is in our book, this is our God is Sovereignty, is also called the gates of death, the gates of hell. So it says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Sacred place, huh? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of God. So that's confrontational. Keys of the kingdom of God is the preaching of the gospel. Kingdom of God, Basar, kingdom is coming. The keys of the house is to build. Let me try and just mention that a little bit. The word keys is often used for to build, to access to build. Alright? So the preaching of the gospel is building with God. That's why Paul will say,
we are builders together with God, and he's talking about the preaching of the gospel. So fundamentally, the Bible is about places where God wants to dwell. So we can close today and say, God wants to dwell in a place, he wants to dwell in a people. Both ways is our mission as preachers of the gospel. Continue from there next week Friday.